Right, this maimer was delivered by the Rebbe on a Sunday evening. It's a weekday, and it was the eve of Tu B'Av, Tesvav Chamish of Menachem Av, the 15th day of Menachem Av, and the maimer opens with a quote from the Talmud, Mesechet Tainit, about the 15th day of Av. Lehoyu yomim tevim li Yisrael. There were no holidays for Israel. Kichamisha asar ba'av, says the Gemara, like the 15th day of Av, uchayim hakipurim, and like the day of atonement. V'yadua diyuk rabbi seinu nisyenu b'zeh. So it's well known that when our rabbeim would teach this Gemara and speak about it, that there was an exacting and precise analysis of the words and the ideas. And they used to ask the question, it seems that this is about the 15th day of the month. That's what it seems like. Because we don't know of anything that happened on the 15th day of the month, of this particular month, so it must be because it's the 15th day of the month. Which the 15th day of the month is the time that the moon is full, and of course the moon is full. And tonight apparently is going to be a lunar eclipse, and a blood moon, and all kinds of things, but that doesn't always happen. But the moon is always full on the 15th day of the Hebrew month. And it was pretty full last night. So the full moon of the 15th month is a omenful thing because we, the Jewish people, are Moinin Lilvana and Daimin Lilvana. We, the Jewish people, we count time by the moon. We have a lunar calendar. And we are metaphorized or likened to the moon often. But the Rabbeim, in their sermons, in their ruminations on this Gemara, invariably kind of asked the same question. And the question was, B'men ishtana tesvav ba'av, Mishaar Yomim Tovim, what made this 15th day of the month more important or a bigger Yom Tov? Sha'im that we say, Shalihoyu Yomim Tovim liYisrael Kamayu, that there were no beautiful, wonderful, happy days like this one. This was just like on a class of its own. V'hine, B'pri Yitzchayim Avur, in the writings of what we call the Arizal, although he didn't write them, he just taught them, and his star pupil, Rabbi Chaim Vital, wrote this down. So over there, in the Kisvi HaRizal, it explains, B'maylas yom zeh, shehu yom shabay alavano hi b'shlei musa, that this is because on this 15th day, the moon is full. In the language of the Zohar, kaima siara b'ashle musa. There's a full moon that's visible. That's what the Medrash and Zohar say. We have to understand, you're telling me that this is a day of joy. We don't know what happened this day, but it's a day of joy. Reb Chaim Vital is telling us the name of the Arizal, Pri Yitz Chaim, it says, this is because the moon is a full one. We have to understand, when we make this statement, it's a very bold statement, it's a very broad statement, Loi hayu, they weren't. There weren't Yomim Tevim, there weren't holidays liYisrael. So Nichlalim, in that statement, gets included also Hamayidim de Pesach, v'Sukkos. They will also have to include the holiday of Passover and the holidays of Sukkot. Shagam Heim Cholim b'Yemei Tesvav l'Chodesh. So if this were to be the only day in which we commemorate something special on the 15th day of the month, you could say this Yom Tov is unique. This one is special because it falls on the 15th day of the month. And since on the 15th of the month, we have the day of Kayim Asira Bashla Musa, and that's why there's something really outstanding about it. The problem, of course, is that at least two of the major festivals of the Jewish people fall on the 15th day of the month, Pesach HaZukas. Galheim Cholam Yimei Tezvav. Pesach is on the 15th day of Nisan, and Sukkot is on the 15th of Tishrei. The Gamoz Kayim Asira Bashla Musa. Then, too, we have a full moon. The Imkein, if so, Bamehi Mailas Tuba of Dafka. What is the virtue? What is the supreme value of this idea of the 15th day of Av? Why does Tesvav and Av somehow stand out and shine brighter? Vinikudas Habir Baza. Here is the kernel, the germination of the idea that's explained. The Mailas Mili Vishlemus Alvana, the Tesvav Ba'av, that the virtue of the full moon of the 15th day of Av, humishum sha'aliyah v'shleimazu b'la achri ha'yiridish lefneze. You see, the moon waxes and wanes, and waxes. And its waxing and waning its diminishing and then growing is representative of the Jewish people's odyssey, that we have some downtimes, things that don't go well for us, and then we bounce back. So the idea that that's called Yerida L'Tzeirech Aliyah. For Jewish people, we don't believe in just, you know, sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. If it's bad, that's got to be good too, because everything is good from Hashem, but it's bad. Well, it's a Yerida, it's a descent, but it's L'Tzeirech, it's for the need of an Aliyah, an appropriate ascent, an ascent that will follow. So therefore, whenever you're going to look at a full moon, which represents the ascending fortunes of the Jewish people, remember, let's talk about what preceded this full moon. Well, in Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the month, we have the saddest day of the year. And it's known, Shekol Yerida, every descent must be L'Tzeirech Aliyah. V'chein Mavua Muvagam B'Nigei L'Yerida Tisha B'Av, and so it's brought also with regard to Tisha B'Av, that Yerida was also L'Tzeirech Aliyah. For example, we have a famous halacha that says you're not allowed to destroy a shul. Not allowed. You're not allowed to even take a single stone out of the wall in a shul. And here, the Eibishter himself, Almighty God, causes the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. He says it. The Medr says it. The Zohar says it. He says it. God says, I destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Not the Nebuchadnezzar, not Titus. I destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. So the obvious question is, Magid Dvar of Yaakov, God keeps his own mitzvahs. If you're not allowed to destroy a shul, then how in heaven were we allowed to destroy the Beis HaMikdash? What's the answer? It was a destructive act. However, actually, it was a constructive act. When you do demolition prior to construction, that's part of construction, not demolition. It's the demolition part of the construction. In other words, you get rid of that which you had in order to build something far greater. There was a famous hotel that had been iconic for decades in Bal Harbor. It was called the Sheraton. Everybody knew about the Sheraton Bal Harbor. Sheraton Bal Harbor is no longer. The Sheraton Bal Harbor was still functioning. It was a beautiful hotel. They smashed it to smithereens, and they built a hotel that's three times the size, a Four Seasons, or something like that. Enormous monster of a hotel. So you would say to the person who owns the Sheraton or owned the property, you must be meshuggah. You're taking a good hotel that has paying customers, that's generating a revenue, and you smashed it down. And he would say, patience, you'll see. And you take a look at what's there now, and you say, oh, I see. So this was way, in order, you had to get rid of what was in order to build what will be. So too it is, my dear friends, with the third Beis HaMikdash, the eternal Beis HaMikdash can only come about if the second Beis HaMikdash is removed. So therefore, that Yerida, which is a terrible, awful Yerida, a burning Beis HaMikdash. But that was in order to pave the way, in order to make room for the third Beis HaMikdash. So it's also a Yerida L'Tzeirech Aliyah. And since every Yerida is L'Tzeirech Aliyah, every time we have a descent, it's for the appropriate ascent that will follow. So we have to understand that since Shalihoisi Yerida Kameya Bishar Azmanim, since the Yerida, since the descent of Tisha B'Av is so much deeper, is so much more intense, so much more profound than any descent previously experienced. So lefika gam aliyah shal yedei hayirida, then the aliyah, the ascent that follows, also has to be lefiyedei hayirida, and in similar syntax and with the same corollary. In other words, it has to be an aliyah kazu. It has to be a rise that follows such a dip. A yomtev kazeh, a kind of yomtev that we say shalei hayom tevim, that there was nothing like it. So if a person is an archer and he pulls the string of the arrow back, the further he pulls it back, the further the arrow is going to fly. Pull it back a little bit, the arrow will move a little. If a person is really strong, and these bows are very taut, they're very tight, people are very strong, they have big biceps, and they pull it back really, really till the bow's almost breaking, and then they set that arrow forth, then it really goes. Why? Because the Yerida, pulling it back, was able to propel it forward. And so it is with every Yerida. Every time there's a dip, there's a descent. Every time the runner takes a few steps back, it's in order to be able to vault himself or herself forward. And this is the idea of Yom Tev Yisrael. So that's why we say that it is about the 15th day of the month. True, there are other Yomim Tovim, other holidays, biblical holidays, that fall on the 15th day of the month. But in the arena, in the perspective, in the dimension of 15th day of the month, this 15th day of the month is greater than all the others because it is preceded by a dip that is far more profound than the others. So essentially what the Rebbe has done for us so far in this Maimer is introduce us to a concept, a Gemara, the way that Rebbeim asked questions about it, and he gave us the kernel of an idea. Now, the Rebbe says, V'yesh leimar, This is now a new explanation of Chassidus. Perhaps we could say, and we know when the Rebbe says perhaps, it is so. Zeu gam habiur behemshach haMishnah. That this forms the foundation for the rest of the Mishnah. Masha b'yom tezvav ba'av, that on the 15th day of Av, hayu b'neis Yerushalayim. And there's another version that says b'neis Yisrael, yetzes, they would go out into the hills, out into the vineyards. V'oymeres, they used to say, b'chor sonu einecha. They would seek out male attention. And that's when the shaduchim would get made. Tehine, inyim b'neis Yerushalayim. This did happen, and it was literal, but it's not only literal. There's something much more profound that's going on here, because everything in Judaism, including something like romance and love, has a deeper source and represents more profound spiritual truths. So the idea is that inyan b'nei Yerushalayim, the concept of the daughters of Jerusalem, or b'nei Yisrael, daughters of Israel, koi al kneses Yisrael. This refers to the proverbial congregation of Israel. The Chol HaInyanim Shalomata, here the Rebbe, we add in brackets, everything that exists in this lowly terrestrial world is Nishtal Shalom HaInyanim Shalomayla. It comes from a spiritual truth. And because there's a spiritual truth that expresses itself in a material reality. So the idea of Bnei Yerushalayim represents the spiritual idea behind it, represents the Jewish people. We, in the metaphor, take the place of the young maiden. The inyan bachar sonoi necho, and the idea of young man, raise up your eyes, the attracting of attention, koi refers Allah Kodesh Baruch Hu to Almighty God. Uchemavur b'shir ha-shirim ba'arucho, as is explained in the famous manuscript, prophetic manuscript of David of Shlomo HaMelech, which is called the Song of Songs. So it explains over there in detail, Shachodesh Baruch Hu, that Almighty God is referred to metaphorically as Bachur Ka'arazim, as a strapping young lad with the strongest cedar, tallest cedar. The Knesset Yisrael Nikrayim Adei Hakadosh Baruch Hu Achesir Ayasi, and the Jewish people are called by God Himself, my sister, my friend, Yoinasi Taimasi, my perfect little dove. In other words, these endearing terms, Hainu, Yichud HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Knesset Yisrael. So what are we really speaking about here? God is a strapping young man. Israel is a beautiful girl. What are we talking about here? We refer here, these are all metaphors for the concept of bringing together Yichud HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Knesset Yisrael. That there's this seemingly two entities. There's God, the Creator, and then there's Knesset Yisrael, who is the one who God empowers to make the world a perfect place. And they're separate. And God says, I want to be together with my people. And the coming together of God and the nation of Israel, in the metaphor, is represented by the idea of bride and groom. Shetachlas hayichud, when will the marriage be, so to speak, consummated? When will they live as one? Which this will yield asad lavi. This will be when Mashiach will come, Mitzvah Hashem. Ukemavur b'medrash, like it explains in the Medrash, in Shmois, that the Shmois Rabbah says, Shabizman hazeh, that in the present time, Hayichoduko Chabdiko Vikrasi Sesol, Ubabchinas Eidosin, now we are betrothed, now we are engaged. Lasid lavi, when the future will soon come, then ye Abchinas Nisuin, then we will have the concept of matrimony. So just to make it clear for everybody, when we talk about engagement here, we are not speaking about the proverbial idea of engagement as people get engaged to be married in today's day and age, but rather we were speaking about the chuppah. So when the chassan kala stand under the chuppah, and the chassan gives the kala a ring, and he says, Re'at mekudeshes, you behold, you are sanctified to me, that creates the bonds, that creates a sense of oneness, which is known as eidosin, known as betrothal. Now, once upon a time, that would be the end of the chuppah for a little while. Everybody would have a party, it would celebrate the betrothal, and then they would go their separate ways. And then a while later, they would come back to finish off the marriage, and that would be called nisuin. Obviously, this became very impractical. So in today's day and age, under the same chuppah, we do eidosin, and immediately afterwards, nisuin. One leads into the next. And we separate it, we're reading the ksuba in between.
Were we one at Matan Torah?
Very good, David. In other words, you're saying, weren't we already once married? So the answer is, Matan Torah was a chuppah.
Oh, it was a chuppah.
It was a chuppah. And because it was a chuppah, So this was like an Edison. It's a very, very long engagement we have. It's not a good idea to have a long engagement. Look what's happening over here, right? So this long, long, long engagement is dragging and dragging, but soon, Meretz Hashem, is going to be the wedding. And the wedding, the matrimony, this refers to the coming of Mashiach. V'zeu ha-hemshech v'divrei ha-Mishnah. This is the meaning of the words of the Mishnah. There were no greater holidays to the Jewish people save the 15th day of Av and Yom Kippur. What does it mean? What were they really celebrating? Say, okay, very good. I'll pick a bala, this idea of the full moon and Rani Zarizal, that the full moon represents the waxing, the growing, the bouncing back after a terrible dip, after a terrible descent. Rebbe says, think about this. Well, what are we really talking about? And the fact that we talk about the business of the boys and the girls, and the boys and the girls going out into the fields and the hills, this is all reminiscent of a deeper truth, namely the union of God and the Jewish people. And what are the girls looking for there? Looking for marriage. So this marriage for us and Hashem is going to be called what? That's going to be called the coming of Mashiach. He says. So this is the idea of Lehi Yom Tevim LeYisrael. This is why there was no greater holidays. Shoin Aliyah de La Asad Lavei. Because this refers to the ascent of the future that is yet to come. Shalachre Hayirid de Tisha B'Av. It indeed does follow on the heels of the descent of Tisha B'Av. Mashiach can only come, the third base of Mikdash can only be built after the second base of Mikdash is destroyed. So the Tisha B'Av Tisha B'Av commemorates the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. A terrible Yerida. That Yerida, that descent, is Letzedech for the need of Aliyah, an appropriate ascent. The appropriate ascent is the building of a third Beis HaMikdash. The building of a third Beis HaMikdash! This is the concept of Mashiach. And the concept of Mashiach follows the appropriate Aliyah. The Aliyah Nailas B'Yesha, the highest elevation. And what is that? That's what the Mishnah follows immediately by this discussion of Bnei Yisrael, of the daughters of Israel, Yetzes, Vecheles, going out and dancing in the vineyards, Ve'imreis, and saying, Bachar Sona Inecha, that over there, when they sought the male attraction, when they looked for the ability to be able to get it together and get married, this was ultimately representative of the deeper spiritual truth of God and the Jewish people coming together, and the Tachlas HaYichud, that the ultimate in the union of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael should be ba'ifin de nisuin, should be in the metaphor, in the frame or image of matrimony, and that will be lasad lavi. V'hinei yadua, behold its known. Ikir sibas hayirid v'agolos v'achurban, the primary cause of this great fall, the reason that we had this terrible descent and destruction was of Tisha B'Av, his sinas chinam, was the idea of hate. That was the problem. Hepech Avas Yisrael, the opposite of Avas Yisrael. Uki Yedua, it's known. She'ikir inyan achurban hoye b'bay sheni. The real destruction was in the second Beis HaMikdash. Uki muvan gam mehamavur mekisvi arizal. Besides that, this is a historical fact, that the first Beis HaMikdash does not, the site of the Beis HaMikdash is not lost. The foundations were there intact. There were even remnants of broken, burnt out buildings. It was a destroyed, burnt out area, but it's not like there was nothing there. Today we have no clue where anything is. The real destruction happened in the second Beis HaMikdash, where at a certain point, Tzion Sada Techerash, the entirety of Zion, which is a Temple Mount, became plowed up like a field, and nobody even knows where anything is. Till today, it's a mystery today. People say there's a rock and a dome. The dome was built 700 years ago. It in no way bespeaks a reality of where the Beis HaMikdash was. There's a platform there which doesn't fit any size. We don't know what it is. It doesn't fit the size of the first Beis HaMikdash or the second Beis HaMikdash. Who built that platform? Maybe that platform is something that was built by the Arabs. We have no idea what it is. Nobody knows with any kind of certainty where exactly the Beis HaMikdash was. It's a mystery to us. So that really happened in the second Beis HaMikdash. And the Rebbe says that this idea that the second Beis HaMikdash represented the real destruction is even found and reflected in the writings of the deepest mystical secrets of Torah, in the writings of the Arizal. That it says, Shemai medu matzav, the Sfiras HaMalchus, that the situation of what's called the lowest Sfira, the lowest one of the divine levels that allows for the existence of our universe, so Malchus, that's called Malchus, in the time of Golos, Bavel, in the time of the first destruction, after the Churban of the first Beis HaMikdash, Hoyanayla Yesa, Afilu Ma'amada Matzava, Bezvan, Abayas Sheni. that the spiritual level of Malchus, which represents the concept of Shechina, represents God's interaction or God's presence or God's residing in this world. So in Kisvei Arizal it says that in the time of the Golus of Bavel, the Shechina was more amongst the Jewish people than during the time of the building of the second Beis Hamikdash. That the Shechina was more amongst us in Golus Bavel. It's an astounding statement. The Mizem Muchach, from this we can understand, She'ikir ha'yirid v'achurban b'tisha b'av is b'churban b'yasheni. The real descent then was in b'yasheni because the first Beis Hamikdash being destroyed didn't remove the Shechina from us. And whatever Shechina there was in the second Beis Hamikdash, which was a pale reflection of the Golos of Bavel, whatever that was, the real destruction of not having God's presence amongst us, that really happened in the second Beis Hamikdash. V'chein muvin gam imam erazal, as it's also indicated from the teaching of our sages. And that's a teaching which is found in the Zohar, on the verse, on the pasuk in Job and Eov, that says, V'nor yechera v'yevosh, that the river will dry out, and it'll become totally, it'll be gone, like a riverbed. If people come back and say, there was once a river here. You don't even know where the river is. All you see is dusty area. All you see is sand. No idea. Where did a river once flow? So it says, there's two terminologies that he uses. Yecherov is the idea of the river dries out. And then there's Yivash. Yivash is like a total dryness to the point that there's absolutely, it's not like mud. It's not like there's a little bit of a remnant of where there used to be a river. Nothing, absolutely, it looks like a desert. So it's the Zohar says, Yecherov is the idea of the river being destroyed. That's the idea of Bayis Rishon. I'm sorry, that Yecherov is Bayis Rishon. Yovesh, the fully dried out, this is Bayis Sheni. The Inyan Yovesh, Ulumata Yesem Yecherov, that the second level of dry is much drier. It's really gone. Vegan moving, chim moving gan bepashtos. It's understood like quite literally. Ubefrat al piyamavur b'seif meseches seita, especially what we see in the end of meseches seita. Ubenigel uchurban bayezeh, and with regard to this destruction, the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash, Amru Razal, the Gemara tells us in meseches Yoma. Migdash Sheni Mipnei Ma Necherov. Why was the second Beis Hamikdash destroyed? In other words, why did full destruction come to our people? And the answer is because there was Sinas Chinam. As explained elsewhere, Shezeo Gam Mashalom Razal. This is also an explanation of another saying or teaching from our sages. Benigeya Lechurban Bayis Sheni, with regard to the second destruction, that it says Acharonim, the last ones. That their aveda, their sin, their iniquity is not revealed. So the end is also not in sight. In other words, the first Beis Hamikdash, we knew what they did wrong. There was acts of murder. There was acts of debauchery. The Gemara spells out exactly what they did wrong. And because we knew exactly what they did wrong, we also know exactly when it's going to end. And there was some confusion as to when the 70 years ends. But they knew 70 years. That's what they knew. The second Beis Hamikdash, here we are, 1,950 years later, and we still don't know. We still don't know. We're still waiting every day. And we still don't know. We have no idea when this is going to be. And why is that? Because the idea that there's no end date, no expiration date on Golos, is because the Aveda that we did also isn't clear. Why not? It says, Sinas Chinam. What's not clear about that? So the thing is like this. Sinas Chinam means hatred for nothing, wanton hatred. It's Ba'ifin Kozeh, Shabagoli Malbishim Es Hasina Bezatam. You go over to someone and say, you can't stand that guy, huh? You better believe I can't stand him. Why can't you stand him? Ah, he stepped on my toes last week. Yeah, but you don't even have toes. Okay, I know, but it could have been my toes. Well, people come up with excuses. The divisiveness between people, they have all these reasons why there's divisiveness, why I can't stand this person, why I don't like this person. But really and truly, those reasons are excuses. The first thing is, the premise is, I can't stand this guy. Now let me figure out why. And the human mind is very creative and very, very wily. So we come up with these ideas and rationalizations. But the rationalization is not the reason. People say, so why did you do A, B, and C? So you wonder why I did it, and he gives you a rationalization. A rationalization is not why you did it. A rationalization is how you rationalize it post ipso facto, after you did it. So people will say, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed because sin is chinam. Person goes, that doesn't mean me. I mean, I hate lots of people, but not, I have good reasons to hate them. I can't stand them, but I'll tell you why I can't stand this because this, and this one I don't can't stand because that. I have all these reasons I can't stand these people. That's not me. It must be somebody else. My neighbor, He is the one who's responsible for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. He has sin of Shechinim. He hates people for no reason. He can't stand people. You go to the neighbor.
He's taking responsibility, and I think nobody has repented like in the first one.
So that's a very good point. You're right when you say nobody takes responsibility, and you're right when you say because if you don't take responsibility, for sure they're not going to do tshuva, right? But the problem is, the reason why to take responsibility? Because they're not even admitting there's something wrong. They say sin of Shechinim. Sinchim is for no reason. I have a reason. But we're fooling ourselves without even knowing that you can't stand this person before you started. If it wouldn't be this excuse, you find another excuse why you can't stand him. You can't stand this person. You can't stand competition. You can't stand the fact that this guy gets in your way. His nose gets on your nerves. You don't know what it is. But you have to find reasons. And we actually and truly believe our own baloney. We believe our own excuses, our own rationalizations. So to the point, take responsibility for what? I didn't do anything wrong. If I didn't do anything wrong, am I going to do anything right? So it's Linus Galo Kitzam, Linus Galo Avenum, Linus Galo Kitzam. If we don't know what the problem is, how in heaven do you find the solution? The answer is you can't. You can't. Well, here we are, 1915 years later. It's not working. So we make it Ki'ilu Asina Yesh La Siba. V'hitlu Yibadover. We give rationalizations. Yeah, I don't like him, but I have a good reason for it. But the truth is, the Azula Suashem. We say, he's at fault. Who asked him to step on my toes? He didn't even know where he was walking. He knew. He should have been wiser about that. And we're always blaming the other person for our own problems. That means that it's not clear. Because the problem was sin aschinam, was wanton, hatred, an animosity, an acrimony that actually had no rhyme and reason, no real reason behind it. Moving shetakonu l'zeh, what's the only way to do it? When none of us are ever going to own up to the notion that we can't stand somebody, it's our fault. We're not going to own up to that. So if we're not going to own up to it, how are we going to fix this? So that's why the Rebbe says the answer is avas chinam. Since this is the kind of aveda that we just can't seem to wrap our heads around, we can't seem to get clarity with, so the answer is then you fight fire with fire. The only way to undo wanton hatred, which you convince yourself is not wanton, is to love with abandon, for no reason. That's why after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, there's a big emphasis of our sages on Ahavas Yisrael. What was the next generation? Rabbi Akiva. What was the problem of his disciples? They couldn't stand each other. Why couldn't they stand each other? Because he's not really a chassid of the Rebbe. He's not really devoted. He's okay, but. And each Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, each one of his disciples said, I really get the Rebbe. I know what he really wants. This guy, he's a schwacher chassid, a weak chassid. He's not the real deal. Each one looked down at the other. They didn't respect each other. So that's the idea of and lack of Avos Yisrael. And for this, we have a whole sphere of Sa'imir, no problem. Why? When this happens, what happens after the second Beis HaMikdash? When did the emphasis come on Avos Chinam, on Avos Yisrael, specifically after the second Beis HaMikdash? And the Rebbe says, Ubefrat bezman ikvus of the Mashiach, especially in the time which is called the footsteps of Mashiach, which is a Chayshach Kafal Umechupal. We're in this double and quadruple darkness of Golos, Kasher Kol Yisrael Mitzapel Mashiach. When the Mashiach is already a household word, so the household people know about Mashiach. The singers sing about Mashiach. The dancers dance about Mashiach. The children talk about Mashiach. The bumper stickers say Mashiach. Everywhere it says Mashiach. Okay, so we're waiting for Mashiach. The Bias Mashiach Tali Ba'achtos Yisrael. You want Mashiach to come? We got to get together. Commission Kosov, like it says, Barchenu Avinu. God should bless us. Our Father should bless us. When will He bless us? When Kulanu Ke'echad. When we're together as one, Berpanecha, before the illumination so of your countenance. Hainu, the Bechinas Gili Erpanecha, that in order to have the revelation or the shining of God's countenance, what do you need? Sheyir Kolonu Ke'echad. We have to be together Ba'achdos. Ba'arei Inyan Erpanecha Hu Gili Mashiach Sidkenu. The idea of God's, so to speak, face shining, this is the idea of Mashiach, Kede Issa B'Psikta Al Pasuk, Ba'er Chanira Er, like it says in the Psikta, on the Pasuk, on the verse that says, in your light is seen, Eza Er Shekneses Yisrael Mitzapa. What's the light we're all waiting for? Some people say, I see the light. We say, I'm waiting for the light. What light are we waiting for? This is Er Shemashiach. And the Rebbe now connects us, this is the idea of Antesvav B'Menachemov, that the daughters would go out And he explains that this whole thing of the bringing together is all connected to the concept of ahava, it's all connected to the concept of oneness, and all of this reflects that deeper truth, which Yemetz Hashem will hopefully soon be coming our way with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen. Good Shabbos, everybody.